This morning, again, also, the Assemblies of God has been encouraging pastors to speak along the lines of things pertaining to the election. And this morning, I want to speak on this subject, the church in society. What is our responsibility? The church in society, what is our responsibility? The church should stay out of politics. Have you heard that before? Church should just stay out of politics. That's what some people really believe. A lot of Christians believe that. Or maybe you've heard the exclamation, religion has no place in government. Religion has no place in government. Is that so? I want to point out a few things for you this morning to encourage you today to understand what I believe God's purpose is for us in the world. And from a Christian perspective, why we should be at least interested and be participants to the level that, you know, God allows us to be in what's going on. Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, and verse 15 and following. This incident, or this statement that it's going to lead up to, is found in three of the Gospels. But I'm going to choose the passage in Matthew this morning and share a little bit of background information on it with you today. In Matthew, 22nd chapter, in verse 15, it's talking about, having to do with the ministry of Christ. It says that the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Let's ask the Lord to anoint his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. It gives direction and help in many areas of our lives as we look to you. Sometimes, Lord, we have questions, and we go to the Word, and the Word is able to speak to our circumstances today. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint the Word to us. And may we find truth in it today that will help us. Help us to be the kind of people you want us to be in this world, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The interesting thing, and you will find this also in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 17, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 26. The interesting thing is that the information that precedes it's a little bit different. However, it's similar. It's similar in that Christ is teaching, and in his teaching, he uses parables. There are different ones in each passage, but he uses a parable. And in these parables, it points out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. In fact, those who were listening to him, there were those that were trying to they were using questions, but they really didn't want to know the truth. They were trying to, in some way, trick Christ, catch him in something he could say that they could then use against him. Have we ever heard of that before? People trying to catch you in something you said and then using it against you? Well, you see that all the time. We see it politically. We see it today. Somebody says something, and all of a sudden it's taken out of context, or someone perhaps makes a mistake in the way they word something, and they could have worded it differently, and before you know it, it's just broadcast all over. Well, they were doing that in Christ's day. They were going and listening to his teachings, but they weren't there to listen to hear the truth. They weren't there really to be disciples of Christ. They were there to criticize, to try to find fault with him, try to find something that they could catch him on so that then they could spread word around that he was a false teacher, somehow to injure him in his ministry. Each passage, Christ uses a parable, speaking of the hypocrisies of the religious leaders. And the interesting thing is that Christ wasn't trying to appease his enemies. There are some who believe that as Christians, we need to try to, you know, soft sell the Christianity, and we need to appease. Just be a friend of everybody. Christ wasn't doing that. He was just out there laying it on the line, saying, look, this is the way it is, and this is what righteousness is. This is what evil is. And he laid it out there. He knew who his audience was. He spoke the truth, and his antagonizers sought to destroy him. We learn a couple things from this. As followers of Christ, hear me this morning, we must speak the truth. Don't try to be liked. I've seen Christians try. One of the worst things you can do as a child of God is to try to be liked. Just be who you are in Christ. Just speak the truth the way God wants you to. Now, it doesn't. You're not mean-spirited. You don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be uncaring. You can be a nice person, but speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Don't try to say what you think the other person wants you to say, what they want to hear. And we have these man-pleasers, these people who want to just, they want to please man, and they want to say things that won't bring any kind of reaction against them. And God doesn't want us to do that. Christ took a stand. He spoke the truth. And also, another thing that's illustrated here is we must be good citizens and obey civil authority. The question that was given to Christ was, should we pay the poll tax? Now, I don't know what your position is on paying taxes. That's between you and the state, but it's also between you and God. I do know this, if you don't pay your taxes and you're supposed to, you might wind up in jail. So I would suggest that you stay on the good side of the law and do what is a civic duty, regardless of what you feel. You might not think it's justified. You might not think it's right. Jesus illustrated something here. He said, look, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. You say, but it's not fair. It's not an issue of fairness. It's an issue of what the law was, what you're supposed to do. You do it to the best of your ability. You say, well, I can't do it. Then you ask God to give you the ability so you can do it. And so Christ is illustrating two points there. One is be truthful in all things. Don't try to please people. Speak the truth. And also obey the authorities that are in society to the best of your ability. And we're not given a lot of latitude here. It's not like we choose the laws we want to obey and choose the laws that we don't want to obey. We're supposed to be good citizens, even in areas that we think might be arduous and difficult for us. There is an exception, and that would be in the area if it violates God in some way, or you're being asked to do something that is in direct violation of God's word. That's another issue. So in each passage here, we see that Christ is dealing with critics who are out there just hanging on every word, trying to trip him up. Now, 1 Peter has something interesting to say about our behavior. There's a lot to be said about what a Christian's behavior ought to be, but there are some passages that deal with our relationship with others in society. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, this is one of those passages. And you can turn there, and it'll illustrate for you what the apostle feels is appropriate. Because what was happening was people were coming to Christ, and you know that a lot of the early Christians, they lived in a pagan society. There were a lot of pagan practices that others were doing that they thought were right. In fact, there were some things that were sanctioned by the state, by the government, that was okay and that were really not appropriate for Christians. And so the tension was, well, what do I do? How do I handle this? I'm trying to be a Christian. How do I handle things when there's stuff going on around me and it seems to be lawful and people are participating in it and then I'm asked to join in it and what do I do? And so the apostles had to deal with these in various ways. The apostle Paul deals with it with certain issues. And Peter here in this passage is dealing with it in this second chapter of 1 Peter. He says this about our behavior. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. He's speaking to the Christians here and those in particular, the Jewish Christians, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, see, they slander you, they make up falsehoods. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, there's going to come a time when God may visit them in a special way. Conviction may come upon their hearts, and they'll remember. They'll see you. They'll see your good deeds. They'll see how you responded. You didn't respond the way everyone else in the world responds. How about it? You know, those of you who work in an office situation, and I have worked in the past. I've had ministry in an office situation. And I know sometimes it's a lot better in a Christian organization, I think, than in a non-Christian. At least I would hope so. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on. A lot of people, a lot of things being said sometimes behind your back and all that stuff. And you kind of find out who your friend is and who your friend isn't, especially if there's a number of people in the office. What do you do in a case like that? You need to be very careful, because you are a witness in that environment. And you might be the only Christian witness in that environment. And so the apostle is talking about this. He says, listen, just make sure your behavior is excellent among those who don't believe as we believe. Just make sure it's excellent and that they can see your good deeds, because the day may come when they'll be given an opportunity that God will give them. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, in our case it would be to the president, or to governors as sent by him, that's the representatives, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Always find yourself on the side of what's right. That's very important. Don't find yourself because of something you want. Don't impose your will. Don't assert your will when you know down deep inside it's really not right in the sight of God. Always find yourself on the side of right. And the word is saying that eventually you will be vindicated in one way or another if you just keep doing what is right, regardless of what the pressure is that's coming from the outside. This is the will of God, by doing right, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then the last thing said here is what? Honor the king. All right. And we've already mentioned we don't have a king in our circumstances here, but we do have a president. We do have officials over us. The idea is that there are authorities that have been put in place, and that God has them there for a reason. That even in situations that may not be ideal for us, just civil order alone is maintained because of the authorities that God has put in place. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be mindful of that. And we need to do our best to be good citizens within that society to the best of our ability. Now, Matthew 5 says this. If you turn to Matthew 5, it says this. This is in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 14 and 15 and 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then it goes on to say, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now listen, you know, you might be on the side of right. You might be involved in maybe some issue, and there's two sides, and you're on the right side. But you know, the way you go about maintaining what you believe, the way you go about defending it, has a lot to do with how it's taken by the other person. There are some people who might be on the side of right, but they're so contentious in their mannerisms that it turns people off. And you might, you know, win the battle but lose the war. In other words, you might be on the side of right, but still you've alienated a lot of people in so doing, simply because the way you've gone about defending yourself. Scripture says we need to be careful and mindful of the fact that when we're dealing with others, we need to conduct our behavior in such a way that it'll be Christ-honoring and that it'll tend to draw people to the truth, not repel them, not push them back. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father who's in heaven. Notice something else that is said before this Matthew 5 passage. If you were to read the verses prior to this, you know what he deals with here? I think this is interesting. Because Christ, immediately before these verses, he's giving the Beatitudes, as we refer to them as. But in verse 10, notice the verse. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You've been persecuted. You've been dealt with unjustly. Why? Because you're on the side of right. And then it goes on to say this, "And blessed are you," in verse 11, "when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Again, here it is, our relationships with others. You're in a situation and people are saying mean things. They're saying evil things about you. They're making accusations. None of it's true. You know it's not true. And what does Jesus say? He said, well, you're blessed when that happens, especially if it's on account of being a Christian. You know, these Christians, there are some people who want to rid the marketplace of Christians. They want to rid society of Christianity. It's okay, believe the way you want to believe, just keep it within the four walls of your house of worship. Don't go outside of your church. Don't go out, spouting all these things, these Bible verses. We don't want that in the office, you know. We don't want to see that in public. You keep it to yourself. Keep it inside your house of worship, and that's okay. Just don't come outside of it and bother people with all of these religious sayings and these scriptures and things like that. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're being faithful to the Lord and you're exercising your right to free speech, and you're someone who likes to maybe have a favorite verse and you have it out on your desk at work or whatever, it's quite possible people are going to get offended at that. But it's not that you intend to. It doesn't mean that you really want to create any harm or anything. You just want to glorify the Lord. And there are sometimes you find yourself in situations and you don't even know how you got there. You're wondering, why are they all mad at me? What did I do? And you're kind of perplexed about it all. And here you are. Well, what's your reaction going to be then? The thing to do is don't get defensive. Don't get mean. Ask the Lord to help you. You can stand firm. Whatever your rights might be in those situations, you have to ferret that out and find out what that is. But be firm in your convictions. But do it in such a way that we're not finding ourselves fighting with everybody if we can help it. Like, let's try to be at peace with all men, as the scripture says. But the interesting thing is that these verses immediately precede that verse declaring that we're the light of the world. Here people are treating us mean. Here people are doing evil against us. And then it says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Then it says, you know, that you have this responsibility. You are the light of the world. That all of that follows after you've been treated in a mean way, when perhaps one could say that I was justified in the way I reacted. Maybe you were. It could have been said you were justified because they were so mean in what they said about you and mean what they did to you. But then the scripture says, listen, remember, you're the light of the world. Remember, you're the salt of the earth. Remember, I have sent you so that I can win people back to me. God is saying that. I want people to be won back to me in a right relationship. And you're that vehicle. You're that means whereby I'm going to reach out to the world. Remember that. Remember that. So we quote those verses, "I am the light, that you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth." And we see that. You say, well, I guess I'm part of God's light. I'm part of that preserving salt that God has given to the earth. But it follows handling those situations that are difficult, when people are persecuting, when people are doing evil things and all of that. And the supposition is that you face these situations and you don't sin against God. You face them in such a way with grace. You face it in such a way where you are a peacemaker, that you become winsome in your personality and others want to serve the God that you serve. What a difference. And you know, I get a little disturbed when I see Christians and they're trying to take a stand for right, but they do it in such a way, they're so contentious, I don't like them. I'm thinking to myself, here's my brother in Christ, I don't even like him because he's so contentious, you know. Or she's so adamant in what she's trying to defend, and I'm thinking, man, that's my sister in the Lord, but I don't even like her because of the way she's doing it. And if it's affected me that way, what do you think it's doing to people in the world? The scripture here is trying to set the stage and say, look, all these things are going to happen, but you're still the light, the light in the world that I've given. You're still the salt of the earth. You still have a mission. We want people to come to Christ. Be mindful of how you face adversity and how you face times when people are spiteful against you. That does make a difference in God's sight. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The rejection and persecution of Christianity oftentimes is because Christ's followers are making an impact on society. We have to remember that there is opposition. Not everybody wants to serve God. Not everybody wants to serve Christ. And what do you do? Well, as I've mentioned, you need to take a stand without fear of consequences. You can't be always second-guessing and say, well, if I do take this stand, what's my neighbor going to think? If I do take this stand, what's my boss going to think? If God is requiring of you, and you'll know in your heart, if God is saying, look, you need to take a stand, guess what? You need to take a stand. Say, but what about, what could happen? Well, there comes a point in life when you need to place yourself in the hands of God. You need to say, you know, God is going to protect me. God is going to fend for me. God is going to provide for me. And there comes a point in time when you have to say that. You have to come to the point where you say, you know, I have to just say that maybe there are repercussions that may come because of this. But I would rather put myself in the hands of God than try to protect myself and my image or someone else coming against me. I would rather do that knowing that I've stood upon truth, knowing that I've honored God and that He will reward me one day. He'll recognize me, and He will fend for me, and He will fight my battles, and He will sustain and preserve and take care of me if I do what is right. Well, now, how do you answer those who say we need to separate religion from politics? We need to just separate religion from politics. We hear that a lot nowadays. And I came across an excerpt from a book written by Wayne Grudem. He made these observations in a book he wrote, Politics According to the Bible, A Comprehensive Resource for Understanding Modern Political Issues in Light of Scripture. Quite a title. And he's written a whole book on this. And it's dealing with the whole question, well, what should Christians do? How should we react in society? And of course, we know a lot of people don't want any form or vestige of Christianity in politics at all or government at all. But Wayne Grudem, he made these observations in this book, and he noted that God established both the church and government to restrain evil. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to help restrain evil on the earth. And then he lists many positive influences of Christianity on government and society. And I just want to go over that. There's a list that he made did some research, and I thought it was quite fascinating. You may not be aware of this. I wasn't aware of some of these things. But notice this. God establishes both the church and the government to restrain evil. That's his statement. Christians have influenced governments positively throughout history. Notice this. The spread of Christianity and Christian influence on government was primarily responsible for these things. First of all, outlawing infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in the Roman Empire in the year 374, AD 374. It was Christianity that was responsible for the government stepping in and outlawing those things. Outlawing the gladiatorial contests in the year 404. Outlawing the branding of criminals' faces, they used to brand them on their face, in the year 315. Instituting prison reforms in the year 361. Stopping human sacrifice among the Irish, the Prussians, the Lithuanians, and the Aztec and the Mayan Indians. Christians were responsible for helping to stop that. Also, an outlawing pedophilia, as we know it. Christians were responsible for that. Christians also were influential in granting property rights and other protections to women, in banning polygamy, in prohibiting the burning alive of widows in India in 1829, outlawing the binding of young women's feet in China in 1912, initiating public schools in Germany in the 16th century, advocating compulsory education of all children in many European countries. It happened because of Christian influence. Opposing and often abolishing slavery in the Roman Empire, Ireland, most of Europe, and the United States. More than two-thirds of the abolitionists in the United States in the mid-1830s were Christian clergymen. The formulation of the Magna Carta in 1215, and the formulation of the Declaration of Independence, 1776, and the Constitution of the United States in 1787. All of these things, influenced by Christian principles, Christian ideals, Christian men and women of God. You ask a question, should Christianity be involved in government and in politics? I would say, yes. I would say the resounding result is that in places where Christianity has gone forth and the precepts of our Lord and the concepts that we find in God's Word, God has helped bring deliverance and freedom and salvation to people who have been enslaved around the world through the freedom-giving gospel of Jesus Christ as it's preached and taught and practiced. Well, some say, get religion out of government. Get Christianity out of government. According to this, I would like to just respond by saying, no, I think we need more Christian principles in government. I think that when you all of a sudden take God out of government, then you leave man to formulate his laws based on what he thinks is right, what he thinks is wrong. And that, unfortunately, will eventually... lead to a society that will suffer great loss on many fronts. It's the Christian message of liberation and freedom in Christ that has freed untold millions of people over the years around the world. So, how about it? That question of the Christian society, what is our responsibility? Well, I believe that God wants us to be involved in our world. We have a responsibility. I don't think it's right for us to see things just remain as they are if, in fact, it's a violation of divine law. We have a responsibility to stand against evil and injustice whenever we face it. We have a voice. And I would say to the church, let us be faithful in declaring God's truth. We have a voice. Take a stand, voice your opinion, and do what you can, prayerfully considering the issues before us. Vote your conscience in the polling booth, but do it after you've spent time with God. Search your heart. Lord, how do you want me to vote? How should I register my approval or disapproval? Take a stand. If Christians don't take a stand, if Christians don't give voice to their convictions, then I wonder what our world would be like. In fact, I wonder what our country would be like. I'm not sure that I'd want to live in that kind of society where every vestige of Christian principle has been torn away and discarded. I say, Lord, I believe there's a purpose. You've established a purpose for this country. We have proclaimed the gospel throughout the world. We have seen the lives of millions upon millions of people set free from bondage and oppression. You are the life giver, Lord. I say, God, help me to take the stand on Christian principle and help our country, Lord, to turn to you. And in this day, may we see more Christian principles in government. May we see more involvement of Christians in the elective process and the political process instead of less. God, turn our nation back to you. and help me be a part of that. Help me be a part of that in this hour. Would you bow your heads in prayer? I simply would ask you today, regardless of what you may have thought about your responsibility, many of you, I'm sure, take your responsibility as a citizen very seriously, but there might be somebody here who say, you know, I really haven't thought of it that way, but I really feel maybe the Lord is speaking to me today. And to you, I would say, when you look at what the possibility might be of the future for this country, there are two distinct paths. We are at a crossroads. And this nation will be given the opportunity to choose. And I believe simply because of the things that people stand for and what they've said, I think it's very clear that one path will lead to sorrow and great harm. I think there's another path that will help lead us down a path that will perhaps see restoration of many of the rights and privileges we as Christians have enjoyed for years. So I would ask you to prayerfully consider what you might do in the next week or so. I pray that God will impress upon you what you might do even now as a witness for Him in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, wherever you might be. Just be the witness God wants you to be. That will go a long ways to seeing change in society. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that at times you call us to stop and consider things of a secular nature and what our effect might be on these things. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to make righteous decisions. We may not be of the world, but we certainly are in the world. And you've called us, Lord, to be your witness and to take a stand in those areas of life where we have some influence. And so I pray, Lord, that your people will do that. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our nation again. I pray for revival in the land. I pray for revival in this state, in this community, revival in our church, Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord come and breathe fresh upon us the wind of revival, that we might see the unfolding of your divine will for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeshua, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. I trust the Lord will work over these next few days that we have, and I always pray for righteousness to prevail. May righteousness prevail. That ought to be our prayer. Would you stand with me? Don't forget the announcements concerning this week and the church and the activities of today. Again tonight at 6 o'clock, regular ministries, choir at 5 o'clock here. And let's be praying. Be praying for the church. Be praying for those who are in harm's way right now. This storm that's moving up the East Coast, we don't know what's going to happen. But undoubtedly, there'll be some people that are going to be facing some tragedy, some tragic situations. Let's pray that somehow the Lord would bring comfort and solace to those who are facing the brunt of this storm. And God can protect his own. Let's be praying for God's people and for that whole situation. We thank you, Lord, for your peace. We thank you, Lord, for your strength. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And now may we go from this place in your peace, your strength, and your wisdom. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.